You probably noticed the title of my message, The Plague of Death and the Passover Lamb, a great Palm Sunday sermon. You don't often hear a message like that on Palm Sunday, but you'll see that there is a connection between Palm Sunday and what we're talking about here in Exodus chapter 11 and 12. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray now that you would help us in these few moments that we have together to focus our attention on the Passover and the meaning behind it, and that we would just see the significance for ourselves today and the fulfillment of some of these very, very important truths in the Old Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please open our eyes and open our hearts to what you'd have for us this hour and in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we ended our study with the land of Egypt in ruins. God had demonstrated his power and sovereignty over all the gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh, who was considered to be a god in the minds of the people. God struck fear and wonder in the hearts of the people, though Pharaoh's heart was still very, very hard. And chapter 10 ends with Pharaoh sending Moses out of his presence. And he says, I don't want to see you again, and if I see your face again, I'm going to kill you. That's great news for a prophet to hear, right? Someone who's standing forward and going on behalf of the Lord of God, and all of a sudden he faces that kind of opposition. But he had faced that time after time after time throughout the 9 plagues we've already looked into. And today we're going to consider the 10th plague, the plague of death of the firstborn son. And so what I'd like to do is pick it up with chapter 11, verse 1. And you would think the first couple verses are like an insert here that Moses gives about what God had said to him. And in verses 4 through 10 of chapter 11, he is still in the presence of Pharaoh. All right, so before, you know, here Pharaoh had said, you know what, I don't want to see your face again. If I see you again, I'll kill you. And it's almost as if he's ready to leave and he turns around like Peter Falk on Columbo and he says, I've got one more thing. One more thing to tell you. And he brings out the fact that there is a 10th plague coming and Pharaoh is going to have to waken to the fact that this God is incredibly powerful. And as a result of this 10th plague, he is going to let the people, the children of Israel, go. But let's pick it up, chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and Egypt, and afterward he will let you go. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. An interesting comment now. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. You can imagine, after 9 plagues, and as Moses and Aaron have raised their plague up and all the things, all the splendors of God's power have been on display, Moses now was being paid attention to. And he was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And so Moses said to Pharaoh, as he's before he leaves his presence, he says, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Do you remember how God's people were crying out to God because of their oppression? Now it was the Egyptians' turn to cry out because of the firstborn sons being killed. And it says here, such as there never has been before the great cry, nor ever will be again. Verse 7, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel. They shall not be harmed, neither man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And Moses went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Here again, you see God's purposes throughout the plagues is to show His splendor, the wonders that God can do, and how much more powerful He is over any of the gods that they had made in their own minds and set up to worship. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all of these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel or the people of Israel go out of the land. Chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. The first basically 12 verses, 13 verses, actually the first 20 verses, are the Lord instructing Moses and Aaron about this 10th plague that is to come. And so that's with that context in mind. Let's continue with verse 2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male and a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, the top part of the door, and of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning shall be burnt. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. In other words, you shouldn't have your robe on and sit there in bare feet as you're eating it. You need to be ready to go as you're eating this meal. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And notice, I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread. On the first day you'll remove leaven from your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person will be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work will be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. On the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven will be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's the sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Well, that was the instructions that were given to Moses and Aaron. Now Moses communicates these instructions in kind of a simplified format. I'm sure that all the details were given because they had to follow those details to the letter. But here are the instructions then that are written before us that Moses records as he gives them to the Israelites. Then Moses, verse 21, called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, a plant, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel, the upper part of the door, and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the house door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your homes to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land of Canaan that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service or this observance. And when your children say to you, what's all this service? Why do you observe this feast? Why do you observe the Passover? You will say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Let's just read the next few verses as the plague came. At midnight, as the Lord had said, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. I basically read this because I think it's important for us to understand some of the details and the clarity with which the Lord wanted the people to understand the instructions. The amount of time and space devoted to this plague from these chapters show that it really is the culmination, it's the climax of the story of the plagues and how they came. All the plagues led up to this one. This is the most devastating plague. It was the final blow that causes Pharaoh to let the Israelites leave Egypt. The big idea this morning that I want to see, to show us, is this. The Passover is a picture of the salvation that is provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a demonstration. It is an audiovisual demonstration for us to see today, for us to hear very clearly, all of it pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His splendor. And so with that in mind, let's move on today. And first, the first point, we'll consider the plague itself. And the second point, we'll consider the glories of Jesus Christ and how these things were fulfilled in Him. Number one, the plague of the death of the firstborn. I want you to notice very clearly that this is brought on by God. As you look at chapter 12 and you see verse 12, verse 13, verse 29, it is very clear that God brought this plague on. God is causing it to happen to catch the attention of Pharaoh and all the land of Egypt and of the Israelites themselves. God is bringing judgment to the land of Egypt. Judgment on their sin, judgment on their idol worship, and He's bringing it, and it is going to be devastating. I will pass, I will strike, I will execute. The Lord struck down the firstborn. And the warning of this plague was not just for the Egyptians, but for the Israelites as well. This judgment, if not heeded, would impact everyone. Like the Egyptians, the Israelites were affected by this plague and were under the sentence of death. That same night that God brought death to every house in Egypt, He also visited the homes of every Israelite with the purpose of killing their firstborn sons as well. However, in God's mercy, He provided His people with a way of escape from God's wrath. You see, the children of Israel, they were also guilty of idol worship. We read later on in the book of Joshua, as Joshua is talking to the people at Shechem, he says this to the people. Now, this is many years later. He says this, "Throw away your gods. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." It's not surprising that after all the years that the Israelites had lived in the land of Egypt, that they had become attached to some of their own gods, had been influenced, had begun to compromise. And so the Lord was bringing judgment on all of them, but He was providing a means of escape as well. There was great judgment throughout the land, especially on Pharaoh, who was a cruel tyrant and who had tried to destroy God's people. And there was also a judgment, verse 12 has said, on the gods of Egypt. So the judgment was coming. They needed to be prepared. And number two in our outline, it says, God provided a solution for the Israelites to avoid death. The Passover lamb. Aren't you glad God provides a way of escape? Aren't you glad that He is a merciful, gracious, and loving God, in addition to being a God who expresses His wrath towards sin? But God provided a solution. He provided for them a visual aid to teach them about salvation. They were to take a lamb for every household. The lamb was to be a male and without blemish. Very clear, verse 5 tells us. From either the sheep or the goats. It was to be a year-old lamb. We find that term lamb is given throughout this context over and over again. There's an emphasis on the lamb and the blood for a reason. The blood was to be shed. The lamb and its blood. Without blemish. That means, you know, Leviticus 22 kind of gives us an idea of what that means to be without blemish. You see, it'd be very easy to go out to the flock and to find the scrawniest looking, sick sheep that is there. Say, I wanted to get rid of that one anyway. You know, it's got sores on it. It's all mangy. It's going to die anyway. So let's just kind of get rid of that. It won't hurt us at all. No, the Lord wanted them to pick. In fact, Leviticus 22 says, they were not to offer a lamb that was blind, injured, maimed, anything with warts or festering sores. They were to offer the best. No patches of bare skin on them, no infections, no diseases, no blotches, no blemishes, no sickness of any kind. They were to go out and pick a blameless, without blemish lamb and shed its blood. And that lamb was to be the substitute for the firstborn. The lamb's death was in the place of the death of the firstborn son. The lamb was a substitute. He was to die in their place. Think with me for a moment. I never really kind of got this in the context of all the other details, but they chose the lamb on the 10th of the month. And they slaughtered the lamb on what day? The 14th? That meant that they had that lamb with them for four days. That lamb was the one, they were probably petting that lamb and looking at that lamb and getting attached to that lamb. And 4 days later, they had to slaughter that lamb. That must have been a challenge for them. I can't even imagine. I took care of cows growing up, and you know, some of them you don't get attached to at all, but some of them you kind of get to liking, you know, and stuff like that. Calves especially the younger calves. And you know, a year-old sheep, I'm sure you get pretty attached in a little bit of time. And it was just a reminder, as they knew that they were going to have to kill that lamb in 4 days, that lamb was taking the place of the firstborn son. And you can imagine the impression that made on the firstborn son. Wow, it's going to die in my place. Well, number three, as we work our way down through this outline, God gave specific instructions. They were instructed to choose on what day the lamb and what day to slaughter the lamb. They were told to do specific things with the blood of that lamb, to pour it in a basin, to take hyssop, a plant, dip it in that basin in the blood, and put it on the doorposts, on the side and over the door. The blood of the Lamb was the means of deliverance and escaping death. From a human point of view, there was no difference between the firstborn of Egypt and the firstborn of Israel. The difference was in the application of the blood. All were sinners, but those who were under the blood were saved. That's for later too. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the Passover meal, they were supposed to roast the lamb then over the fire, not serve it raw, not boiling it. There were specifics. They were to eat this with bitter herbs, which probably was symbolizing the sorrow and grief that they'd experienced in Egypt. They were to eat with readiness, with their cloak tucked in their belt, with sandals on their feet, and their staff in their hands, ready to go, because when the plague took place, they needed to be ready to move out of Egypt. No leaven. You don't wait for that bread to rise. You don't have any yeast there for that bread to rise. You have unleavened bread, so you're ready to move out when God says to leave. And they approached the night of that fateful time when the death angel would pass through. And because they followed the instructions that God had set, they were saved. They were saved from death because they obeyed God's word by faith. I mean, can you imagine receiving these instructions for the first time? Don't you think it was a little strange? All the details of this is kind of odd. To do all of these things in this kind of fashion, I would imagine there was a lot of discussions going on there at that particular time. Again, this is my sanctified imagination, that in these homes, probably the husband is talking to the wife, should we follow this or not? Should we get rid of Charlie or not? I mean, really, he's a kind of nice little pet, you know? I don't want to do that. But God said, we have to believe. We've seen God act already in 9 other plagues, and God's been pretty powerful, and he's been awesome in his display. We ought to do what he says. And so they followed his instructions, God's instructions. But they had to do so by faith. In fact, if you look back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, it says they did it by faith. They didn't know the end of the story like we do many years later. They were anticipating, and they had to trust in their God. Number 4, God provided a celebration to remember their deliverance. They were to, it tells us in verses 14 through 20, as well as 43 through 51, that an annual celebration was to be set up in years to come as a reminder of what God had done. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Passover were so closely associated, it was almost as if really it was one feast. And this was to be a lasting ordinance to benefit the upcoming generations, so they would know what God had done. And it even tells us in our text as we read it together, when your children are wondering, Dad, why do we do this? You tell them, look what God did in sparing the firstborn sons of Israel. Well, all of this is kind of, again, a visual aid to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where we're going to go here now. Number 2. And I've just kind of followed through on that theme of the plague. It's really more the judgment or the penalty or the curse of death. The plague of death, number 2. Something that we brought on ourselves as sinful men and women. Thanks to Adam and Eve, as they chose to disobey God, they brought judgment on all of us. And all of us have sinned. And the first point I'd like to just make there is God will bring future judgment for sin. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes what, class? Judgment. When man chose to disobey God's word, God said, the day that you take of that fruit, you shall surely die. Now we know, as we've read that account from Genesis chapter 2, we know that he was not just referring to physical death. We know they began to die at that particular time when they disobeyed, but it was referring to, yes, the physical death had begun to take place, but it refers to spiritual death. There was a separation between God and man now because of man's rebellion. We are born sinners. We are born with a sin nature. We are separated from God. We face physical death, each one of us, as a result of sin. And not only that, we face separation from God forever in a place called hell. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and our future is grim without Jesus Christ. We are under the wrath of God because of our sin. We face a grim future unless God steps in and does something to correct the situation. We are destined to hell. I remember as a 5-year-old boy, my dad had just preached a message on hell, and I was scared to death. And that night, as I was ready to have my dad pray with me, and I was anxious that night to pray with him, and I was anxious. I said, "Dad, I don't have to worry about it, right? Because I'm a pastor's kid." And he says, "No, son, you've missed the boat. You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. It's not because you're a pastor's kid or you're a member of a church or baptized and you're helping people. That doesn't amount to anything. You need to have a solution," which we're going to consider in just a moment. But I'll tell you, my dad made it very clear to me that night that there is a place called hell, a place that we need to avoid at all costs if we can, and a place where God has made provision to avoid it. And heaven is a real place where God dwells, and He made a way for us to go there to be with Him. You don't hear a lot about hell these days, and I don't preach a lot about hell, but it is a real place, and it's not some place where we want to go. I was talking to my neighbor this week. I love the warmer weather because I get to be out with my neighbors more. And so I look for ways of getting out there just so I can start talking to my neighbors more. And it's amazing the discussions you can get in with your neighbors. And in our conversation, we always have some good discussions about church, and he doesn't go to church and doesn't believe in God and or anything like that. But we got to talking about churches and TV evangelists. And he started teasing me. He said, "So, Pastor, where is your Mercedes-Benz? And where is your Rolex watch and your $3,000 suit?" And so I had to go along with this too. I wasn't going to let him outdo me. So I said, "Well, when I leave here on Sunday mornings, I go to another location and I get my car out of storage. And I put on my Rolex watch, and I get on my $3,000 to $5,000 suit, and then I go to church. But I didn't want you to know that." So we had just a great conversation. But we went on from there, and he said this, and interesting how it came around to this, and this is what I wanted to bring out. In our conversation, he mentioned that as a kid, he heard a lot about hell. And he says, "When I was a kid, I was fearful about a place called hell. I sure didn't want to go there." But he says, I don't believe that anymore. And he went on to say this. I don't know why he brought it up, but he says, "You know, Pastor, if you want to have a large church, just tell people what they want to hear. If you want to have a large church today, just give a," and he said this, his own words, "you give them a feel-good message." I said, "Wow, I got to write this down." You know, tell them what they want to hear and you'll get the crowds. Well, this morning, there are probably going to be some people that listen to this message, and when they come to the mention of hell, they're going to turn it off because they don't want to hear about that. That's not interesting. That's not a feel-good message. Nobody wants to hear about that and the result of sin. Nobody wants to hear that we're under the wrath of God and we face the judgment of God. But I tell you, folks, unless we realize that judgment is coming and we do something about it, Christ's coming won't mean a thing to us. It won't be precious to us. In fact, you probably noticed the songs earlier that we sung. You know, we glory in the cross. What? Glory in the cross? We're singing about the blood of Christ, which we'll talk more about in just a minute. That is kind of weird that we're singing praises to God and glorying in the cross. We will never glory in the cross until we realize what He saved us from. The judgment of sin is awful. If you think that night in Egypt was painful and the cries went up to heaven out of all the households that were affected by the death of the firstborn son, this is going to be much more tragic, much more difficult and devastating. Once we have a grip on our sinfulness and the reality that we are going to face judgment, number two, is very special. God provided a solution, just like He did for the Israelites. He provided a solution for us to avoid future judgment. God provided a way for the Israelites to be safe. And He has provided a way for Jews and Gentiles today to be safe through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes the connection between Jesus and a lamb in passages all throughout the Word of God. Isaiah 53, verse 7, in the Old Testament, as he's talking about the Messiah to come, referring to Jesus Christ, it talks about this Messiah being the lamb who is slaughtered. John 1:29, John the Baptist, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he looks over and he points out the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold the what, class? The Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Paul called Christ the Passover Lamb in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Fascinating to see the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter spoke of Christ's blood as the blood of a lamb in 1 Peter 1. And finally, the book of Revelation calls Christ the Lamb over 30 times. In Revelation 5:12, all of heaven says, "Worthy is the Lamb," referring to Jesus Christ. You see, folks, Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. There's your filling in your outlines there. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. For Jesus to be the perfect Lamb, He had to meet all of God's requirements of perfection. In Exodus, the Passover lamb had to be without blemish. In the case of Jesus, He was perfect. He was sinless. He fulfilled this requirement. John 19:6, when Pontius Pilate was, after he had been examining the Lord Jesus, he said, "I find no fault with Him." 1 Peter 2:22, he said, Peter says of Jesus, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth." Hebrews 4:15, it said of Jesus, "He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet what? Without sin." And Hebrews 9:14, Jesus offered Himself without blemish to God. Well, the next fill in your outlines there is Jesus shed His blood. Jesus shed His blood. And this is where the tie-in between Palm Sunday and the Passover take place. Do you realize how fascinating it is, the timing of the crucifixion? It didn't just happen, "Oh, I guess I'll send Jesus to the cross this week." No, it was wonderful in the plan of God, how He orchestrated the events to be that at the time of the Passover feast is when Jesus was crucified. It helps us to see the connection between the first Passover and the final Passover in the Passion of Christ. The day that Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem was the very day that the Passover lambs were being driven into the city and they were choosing the Passover lamb. When Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with His disciples, He was celebrating the Passover. He said, "This is My body. This is My blood." His disciples didn't understand it at the time, but Jesus was saying this. He was saying, "The Passover is all about Me. I am the sacrificial lamb," Jesus was saying. Then Christ was crucified. It was late in the afternoon on the eve of the Passover. At twilight, lambs would be sacrificed by every household around according to the law of Moses. All over the cities, fathers were getting ready to make the offering, gathering their families together and saying, "God has provided a lamb for us." Over at the temple, the high priest was preparing a lamb to present as an atonement for Israel's sin. But there was Jesus hanging on the cross with His blood flowing from His side and from His hands. He was the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. What God required for salvation in Egypt was the offering of a lamb, and that is what always God has required. Back for Adam and Eve, in order to be clothed, what did they have to sacrifice? A lamb. Blood had to be shed. as the offerings came for Cain and Abel to give, which gift, which offering was acceptable to God? The lamb, as the blood was shed. In Exodus chapter 12, there was a shedding of blood. Blood was spilling throughout the land. What was so important about the blood? It represents there is life in the blood. And the blood had to be shed. You see, we're not saved by Jesus' example. We're not saved by Jesus' life, as perfect as that was. And that was all a part of showing and leading up to the cross. But it's His death, His shed blood, that saves us. Let me just kind of give you a few more verses that just emphasize this. Jesus shed His own blood for our sins. The New Testament is specific about this. Romans 5, 9. We have now been justified by His blood. Ephesians 1, 7. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 13, 12. Jesus also suffered to make the people holy through His blood. 1 Peter 1, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then 1 John 1, 7. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. You see, folks, the reason we talk about the blood is very simple. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. As a child, I just sang right along with the songs, but not knowing the full impact of it. I remember singing songs like this. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And if that wasn't enough, we would talk about this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wow, I'll tell you. I sang those songs, man, with all the gusto I could, but oh, I appreciate it so much more. The blood of Jesus Christ. But boy, does that offend people. People want to talk about theologians today, liberal theologians today. They don't mind Jesus being talked about as Savior and maybe as teacher, a good prophet. But oh, when you start talking about the blood, people start walking away. But life, new life in Christ, is found through the blood of Jesus. Number three, I forgot this point. The consistent message of the Bible is that anyone who wants to be right with God must come on the basis of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, on the Lamb that has been provided for us. Number three, God gave us instructions to follow, and our obedience by faith will result in our salvation. You want to be saved this morning? Does this all sound a little bit okay? It's coming together a little bit. You want to be saved? You need to follow by faith just what God instructed them before. Do what God says. And what does God say today? Go out and get a lamb, right? Go out to the local sheep pen and grab a lamb, but make sure it's the 10th day, okay? No. What do we do today? What are we instructed to do today from the book of John? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If we do, if we follow His instructions, it's not to go out and do something. It's to not go out and be holy today and do the best I can and join the church and be baptized and do all that. No, no, no. Okay, those are steps of obedience. But what does Jesus ask for us to do today? Believe in the Lamb of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All are sinners, but those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are under the blood and are saved. Number four, God provided a celebration for us today to remember our deliverance from sin. Every other month in our church, we draw together as a church, as families, as individuals, and we remember the Lamb that was slain for us. We reflect on that with thanksgiving and praise until He comes again. What is that that we celebrate? The Lord's Supper. Remembering what He's done for us. And again, we cannot appreciate that time fully until we realize what God has saved us from. A judgment that is so awful that we don't even like to talk about it today. In conclusion, as amazing as the Exodus and God's deliverance from Egypt was, that pales in comparison to the deliverance that God has brought through the Lord Jesus Christ. His deliverance is not physical, but it's a spiritual deliverance for all eternity. He delivers from the bondage of sin, the world, the devil, and from an eternity, yes, in a place called hell. He sets us free for a life of worship and service to Christ, to the glory of His name. And He's preparing a place for us, and we'll live with Him forever. That is grace. That is mercy. Nothing is better than that. You can't get better than that. Nothing in this world that they have to offer is better than that. My question for you is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior today? John writes, and I close with this, he writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, about the Lamb of God, Jesus. And it says this, John writes, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Verse 11, "When I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all of them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.'" Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, I feel so weak this morning in my own voice to communicate the seriousness of this situation this morning. There is no greater joy than knowing Christ is our Savior and knowing our sins are forgiven and knowing we're on our way to heaven. But there is no greater damnation than knowing that there are some people that will choose to reject the Lamb of God. And oh Father, today, if there's someone in that situation today, grip their hearts, give them no peace or rest, no sleep until they come face to face with the decision that they need to put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Oh God, I pray that everyone in this room might have made that decision, and if not, may they do so today. Oh God, thank you for your word that is so clear. Thank you for how Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of these signs and these pictures so perfectly, so wonderfully, and gloriously. And to Him we give all the praise and the glory and the honor today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.